The book of Jonah. I've spoken from Jonah several times here lately as we've been going through this at Collierville Church, and I want to look tonight for a little while at chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Jonah. We see in this chapter, we see the rawness of a sinful prophet, a man who was a man of God, and yet who still had an ugly side to him. Now, I know most of you never struggle with things like anger at God or any kind of ugly things like that. You always just handle trials and disappointments that come your way with strong faith, with a bold face, and you never look back, right? I'm glad I see a few smiles that catch my sarcasm there. The Bible is good to us. God's good to us to tell us who He is, what He's done for us, how we need to be. But He also tells us that through the eyes of Bible characters, believers even, that we still are a mess in many ways, that we still need the ever faithful work of God in our lives to sanctify us, to teach us, to mold us and shape us. So the story of Jonah is really, in so many ways, a story of the persevering love of God, of the persevering mercy of God. That who fulfills His purpose and His plan, but also who works with His people in their weakness, in their sins, in their shortcomings. And I hope it's a great comfort to you. But also, we have a great lesson here in chapter 4. So we'll see kind of how much we can cover in our time tonight. But let's go ahead and read the whole chapter and try to cover some of this material. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 or 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It's not the ending that you and I would write if we were writing the book of Jonah. We would write about, wow, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah didn't go, and so he runs away from God, and God in His mercy goes, and He brings Jonah back to where he needs to be, and says, all right, here's the second chance, go, and Jonah goes, and he preaches, and the whole city repents. We looked at that last time. The king even gets up off his throne, takes off his royal robes, and says, let's cry mightily to God that He'll have mercy on us. Let's turn from our evil. Let's turn from our violence. And it's this powerful, glorious story of repentance that Jesus talked about. Remember that Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment, and they will condemn this generation that Jesus was talking to at the present time because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And we might think, well, if there's a chapter 4, it'll be a great feast of celebration, that there's just praise to God, and it's just a rejoicing time that these thousands of people have repented and turned to God. But that's not what we find, is it? We find an ending that just is not how we're doing good literature. We just doesn't fit. But it's a powerful ending, really. I think, and others have said this, I think it's true that we would like to know, in other words, it's a strange ending. God just leaves us hanging there with a question. We would all like to know, how did Jonah respond? I mean, did he get the message finally? Did he We don't know that. But you know what? We're not meant to know it, even though we would like to know it. I think we are left with the question, aren't we? We are left with, what will we do with this? See, the Bible is not written so we can say, wow, this is really interesting. What a strange ending. And then move on to Micah that comes after that. But rather, we're left, I think, with this question. How will we respond? What will we take from this? We don't know how Jonah took it, but how will we take it? So Jonah was exceedingly angry. He was in such a bad place that instead of rejoicing like the angels do when one sinner repents, Jonah refuses to rejoice. He's very angry when thousands of people repent. And we've looked at it before, but we'll kind of review it again. Why in the first place did Jonah not go to Nineveh? He tells us in verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, the Bible, we can understand if Jonah said, man, I don't want to take that long journey, so I'm not going to go there. Or I'm afraid. I mean, those are some vicious, cruel people, so I'm not going there. They might kill me. That may have gone through Jonah's mind, but that's not what Jonah tells us was in his mind. Jonah did not go to Nineveh in the first place, and he's angry now because Jonah did not want God to have mercy on Nineveh. He did not want God to spare the Assyrians. He wanted them to be judged and God to bring the fire now, quickly. And you know what? I can understand why. Imagine if you were an Allied soldier in World War II and you spent years in a Japanese prison camp, where you were beaten, where you were tortured, where you saw some of your fellow soldiers killed and die from starvation or malnutrition, and these people would just beat you for pleasure. Can you imagine, and actually it happened, I don't remember all the names, but can you imagine finally getting released and saying, and coming back home to your family, being free, and then saying, you know, I think I'll go back to Japan and preach about Jesus and forgiveness and mercy. We can understand somebody saying, not for me. I never want to see that place again. I don't want God to have, you know, bring more A-bombs. You know, that might be the sentiment of a heart in that way. We can understand why Jonah would not want to deal with, why he would not want God to have mercy on these people. The Assyrians, we talked about it before, but they were a cruel people. It is said they would stack up the heads of their victims in a pyramid shape, just to terrorize folks. They say, I'd love to go see it. There's the British Museum in London, there's artifacts from the Assyrian Empire, and they say that the kings of Assyria, they would just revel in their bloodthirstiness. They would just revel. They would celebrate. And it's even in their artifacts, you can tell, they just loved their destruction, their evil and vicious ways. Talked about it before. We compared it to ISIS or Al-Qaeda or other just people who just kill for, as if it's some virtue in it. So we can understand why Jonah would say, I don't want God to have mercy on these people. But Jonah said, but God, I know how you happen to be, that you happen to be merciful and you're disposed to forgive. And I know how you are, God. And so if I go there and preach, you might sure enough grant them repentance and have mercy on them because you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're of great kindness, and you repent of the evil. You relent. You're willing to relent from a judgment that you threaten when people repent. And even though Jonah had already gone through that the first time, because of that, didn't go to Nineveh the first time, deals with the near drowning and the fish and all of that, gets restored. God has mercy on him. He's praying to God in chapter 2. He comes back again. He sees them repent. He sees them turn from their evil ways, but still he does not repent. Now, notice here that Jonah is hurting, okay? Now, we look at it and we say, this is wrong, Jonah. This is easy for me to see. You should be rejoicing over their repentance. But for Jonah, this was real. This really was something that was disillusioning to Jonah. This just doesn't seem right. God, these people are wicked. They are cruel. It doesn't seem right. They would get mercy from you. And Jonah is hurting, and because of this, his perception is clouded. And so he says, it is better, just go ahead, God, and take my life away. It's better for me to die than to live. This is a prophet of God who's speaking. You know what, brothers and sisters? We could get in such a place of being disillusioned, of being hurt, of seeming injustice, of seeming things are just not how they're supposed to be. And if we lean into that instead of leaning into God in those times, our vision can become clouded. It's really amazing how many prophets of God in the Bible got in some really bad places. So pray for your preachers, and I mean that. Jeremiah one time said, all hope has perished from me. My hope has perished from the Lord. I have no reason to hope anymore. Elijah, when he was discouraged, running away from Jezebel, out of food, weary, says, God, it's just go ahead and just take my life because I'm just no good. I'm no good. I'm terrible. So Jonah's is from anger. Elijah's really is from fear and discouragement, this clouded, sordid way of thinking. You know what? Sometimes probably people in this room have been angry at God. It's better for us to just admit it, right, than to, like, oh, I go to church. I don't do that. That doesn't play well in church. We're not okaying it, right? But we are saying, you know what? We maybe not would say, right, today I'm really angry at God. But maybe probably what our tendency more so is, if we struggle with this, is to kind of hold a grudge against God, right? Lord, you didn't answer this the way that it seemed to me. It just seemed clear, seemed black and white. It seemed just the right way that it would happen this way or this would not happen. And God, you didn't do it and you didn't hear my prayer and et cetera. Now, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful comfort to know that we have all freedom to bring those burdens to God. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say, fake it, right? And wear a smile even though you don't have it in here. The Lord tells us in Psalm 62, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before your God. Isn't that wonderful? That we have the freedom to say, Lord, I am wrestling. I am struggling with this. I don't like it. I don't want to feel this way. I agree with you. It's wrong. And I'm asking you to help me to remove it and take it away. Now, that's where you're supposed to lean when you have these struggles. Jonah didn't lean into God. He didn't lean into Psalm 62:8. Jonah leaned into, I'm going to dig in my anger. Jonah was basically saying, God, I'm the judge, and I'm going to bring you down to my courtroom. Now, that's arrogant pride, isn't it? But that's what we do when we are ready to tell God off. Jonah is saying, I'm going to bring you down to my courtroom. What does God say? Amazing mercy. Amazing mercy. Now, let me just say, in the Bible, there are many times when God was not as patient with people as he was with Jonah. We could name some names, Ananias and Sapphira and Uzzah and a few others. But here, this is amazing mercy. What does God say? He asks a question. Verse 4, Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, are you in the right track here? Are you thinking right here? Are you really right to be angry with me? Now, God could have sent a thunderbolt. He could have sent a lightning bolt. He could have sent thunder. He could have said, Jonah, get on your face before me like he did with Job. But here it's a question that's designed to probe Jonah, to get him to think inwardly. So what does Jonah do? He sloughs it off. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So you can imagine if you're a parent, maybe you have a child that just tells you off. Your dad, mom, you're doing this wrong, you're wrong about this, and you're wrong about this, and I'm angry, I don't like it. And God blesses you with self-control, and you say, sweetie, do you do well to be angry? Are you doing right here? And you calmly, gently give a question back. It's probably a good parenting tool for us, by the way. But then the child just sloughs it off, says, I'm going to my room. I don't want to listen to you. That's what Jonah was doing here. So how did God respond? God gave him shade. Isn't that amazing? God gave him shade. Now, Nineveh is on the outskirts of what is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. You probably heard of that in the news with the wars and all that. So think desert climate. Think really, really hot. Really, really hot. Luke Poe from our church spent some time in Iraq and with the army and talked about how that with the heat is such that you can be dehydrated and not even realize it because of how the climate is there. And so Jonah builds a little booth, and then it says the Lord prepared a gourd. Now, all this stuff in here, gourd and worm and vehement east wind, it's not just to say, wow, God can do neat things and let's draw a little, you know, a little picture book about it. Wow, there's a worm and a gourd. God is teaching Jonah lessons. God is the master teacher, and he's teaching some really powerful lessons here. So some kind of a leafy plant that provides even more shade for Jonah. God, the Lord, miraculously, the thing comes up in a day. He made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So God is taking care of Jonah. I mean, he's angry. Jonah is in a bad spot. He's not listening to God. He doesn't like God's ways. He wants to die. And God says, let me deliver you for some heat and give you some shade. I just have to think, how many times in my life, in our lives, when we haven't been humble before God, when we haven't had a learner spirit before God, when we've been proud before God, and God has said, let me give you some shade. Blessing of, we sang it tonight, for the beauty of the earth, for the love of brother, sister, parent, child, blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy. Now this is not designed for us to say, oh, let me go abuse God's mercy. God will be merciful no matter what. This is designed to humble us, to melt our hearts, to say, Lord, how merciful you've been. Let this soften my heart towards you. So it delivered Jonah. It says, and Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I mean, he is just, this is one of the only times I think you see in Jonah that he's glad about something. He's glad I've got shade. I mean, it's 20 degrees cooler in here. I'm so thrilled to have this shade. It makes me feel so much better. Isn't it amazing how happy we can be when things are going our way? Isn't it amazing how just we can be cheerful, we can be chipper, we can be nice when circumstances are going how we want them to go? Things are riding along how we want them to go. Well, it changes. It says, but God prepared a worm. Now, Brother Zach's talked about Jonah before here many times, and it's, he said it over and over, and isn't it amazing in this book? You have God preparing a big fish. You have God sending a violent storm. You have God preparing a gourd. You have God preparing a worm. And then you have God preparing an east wind. Listen, brothers and sisters, God has every tool in his toolbox. He has every resource at his disposal in order to fulfill his purposes, to do his will, and to accomplish his plan. Isn't that wonderful? When we pray, we're praying to a God who can use a worm. Isn't that wonderful? We're praying to a God who can send a storm. We're praying to a God who can send a storm and convert some sailors through that storm to other worship God, like we saw in chapter 1. God's a great God. So he's using, he can use all kinds of resources to teach us, to mold us, and to shape us. And listen, what we see here is we see that the love of God towards his people is for the long haul. Isn't that good? That God is still teaching Jonah. Even with all of Jonah's stubbornness, even with Jonah's disobedience, God is still teaching this prophet in his anger, in his craziness, really, him not thinking straight, God's mercy is still there. But God's mercy is not always comfortable, is it? It might throw you into the Mediterranean Sea, and it might send a vehement east wind against you, but it's mercy, and it's oh so for our good. So God prepares the worm in verse 7, when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And then the lightning bolt, right? No, then a question. Then another question. God's mercy. I'm teaching you, Jonah. It's really amazing. You can imagine, you know, this. You have the shade and then you don't have the shade. And so this desert sun is beating on you. And these winds, I don't know if they do have these winds. They're called the Sirocos. They said it can get up to 60 miles an hour. Whether it was this one or not, we don't know for sure. But it was a vehement east wind, I'll tell you that. And this hot wind, I'm sure, in the desert is blowing sand in your face, and maybe he's getting dehydrated, like Luke says can happen over there in Iraq pretty easily. You're perhaps dehydrated, the wind's blowing in your face, the sun's beating on you, the sand's blowing all over you. You're already upset and angry. Just go ahead and kill me, God. It's better for me to die. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? I do well to be angry, even to death. And then here's the punchline, okay? Here's the punchline of chapter 4. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I'm going to just really quickly look at two lessons here. Lesson number one: when there is an argument between you and God, God is right. Pretty simple lesson, isn't it? Jonah, am I right here or are you right? Do you do well to be angry? Should I not spare Nineveh? Jonah, you didn't create the gourd and you didn't create Nineveh. I created Nineveh. I have sustained Nineveh. And should not I have mercy on Nineveh? Do I do wrong, Jonah, to spare Nineveh? Now perhaps your issue or my issue is not about God sparing Nineveh, but something else. But listen, when there's a conflict between God's word and you, God's word is right. When there is a wrestle in your soul between some providence of God and what you want, God's always right. At some level, the answer to every one of our questions, this is not the only answer, but at some level, the answer to every one of our questions is humility and faith, isn't it? It's humility before God and trust in Him. Even when we can't see, we don't know why. It's not how we would have done it. We can't explain it. And we could stay up all night long wrestling with our minds of why this and why that. I just don't see how. It just seemed like this would be the better way. But that never leads us to a good place, right? It never leads us to a good place. So the answer to some of us always, "God, you're right, I'm not." And it's healthy. Oh, it's humbling and hard, but healthy for our souls to bow before God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. But then this lesson, it's really a lesson in compassion. It's a lesson in compassion. Jonah did not want God to spare the people of Nineveh. It reminds me of, Brother Bobby mentioned this to me after the sermon this morning, of when I believe it was Peter, or maybe it was James and John, who preached in a city and they did not receive the message. And they said, "Lord, let us call fire from heaven down on this city. Let's burn them up. Unbelievers." And you know what? Unbelievers do deserve it, don't they? So we're not talking about that there's not going to be any judgment. There will be. But Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." God's saying to Jonah here, "Jonah, you had pity on a gourd, but not on a city of hundreds of thousands of people. Jonah, you cared more for the well-being of an inanimate object than you did of souls who are made in my image." And you know why? Because the gourd made Jonah happy. Jonah was more concerned with his material comfort, with his personal comfort, than he was for the spiritual well-being of the people of Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? But it's probably also look in the mirror too, isn't it? How easy it is, but how easy it is because it's our nature to be just so consumed with ourselves and focused on ourselves that we don't see, number one, the glory of God, and then the true well-being of others. So Jonah was angry that the gourd was destroyed, but he would have been happy if Nineveh was destroyed. He was angry that Nineveh was spared, but he was upset that the gourd was not spared. Something's wrong here, isn't it? Something's wrong. My comforts, that gave me shade, Lord. That was helpful to me. So we see here a lesson in compassion. He's saying, "Look, should I not spare Nineveh? The gourd, you didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night, it perished in a night. But what about Nineveh? These people are made in my image." When it says the 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, some say that's the infants. They can't discern morally yet. And if that's so, they say it was probably then, if there's 120,000 infants, they'd estimate 600,000 total population. Or perhaps some say it was just spiritually speaking, they were lost. They were in darkness. They didn't know right from wrong for anything. They're so darkness and lost. But regardless, these are souls who are created in the image of God. And God's saying, "I've given them life. I've sustained them in life. I've even had cattle there. I've got cows there I've sustained. Shouldn't I spare that city?" So for us, I think probably we need to think about a danger for us. How will we listen to this? How will we apply this to our lives? So it could be the warning against a hostility towards a certain people group. Like for Jonah, the Assyrians, they're the enemy, they're cruel, they're vicious. It's so sad. So sad that it's really human history has been marked by all kind of sinful, man-made, tribal, racial, socioeconomic, whatever hostility. Isn't that amazing? You look in so many, it's this tribe against this tribe. It's this color against this color. In India, this caste against this caste. All the human pride, all the wickedness of the human heart. And so we look at this, we say, there is no place for us, right, to have any hostility towards a people group just because they're this skin color, or just because they live in this part of town, or just because they, whatever, right? Piercing message, isn't it? Piercing message. But then, maybe that's not your issue. Here's probably what I would struggle with, and what I bet probably many of us would more tend to wrestle with, is that of just a cold indifference, right? I'm happy. My family's doing well. I get to go to church. I get to hear a good sermon. We're happy. We're comfortable. I'm not so concerned with the sinners out there. That's a bad spot to be in, isn't it? You know what? We cannot be rightful followers of Jesus Christ and be unconcerned for the spiritual well-being of people around us. You just can't do it. Why would Jesus give us the Great Commission? They would say, go, my disciples. After I've died, I've been buried, I've risen again. Did Jesus say, listen, just go and enjoy the riches of grace in Jerusalem and just have a great life? So he said, this message is to go. Go and teach all nations. And you know the great passage there. And that's the story of the book of Acts, of seeing the gospel go forward, even in the face of cruelty and opposition and persecution and imprisonment and all these things. So if we are following that kind of a master, if we're following that kind of a Savior, we cannot be uncompassionate and unconcerned for the spiritual well-being of people round about us. So we think about Christ and His great compassion. See, the book of Jonah is really kind of a precursor to the book of Acts. Jonah is sent to go preach in a pagan land. And so what happens in the New Testament? Peter, Paul, they're going to sent to preach in a Gentile land. They have compassion upon souls. They long to see the Lord work in people's lives. But let me turn to one passage in Luke 13 really quickly. When we're talking about, just to clarify, when we're talking about having compassion, because we should. And it is. We do look and we do see a twisted world and a culture that is increasingly just rotten and scary and awful. And so we're not talking about just compassion as if sinners are victims and they deserve a shot at heaven. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about God. We have compassion on people, praying that You will give repentance, that You'll give change, that You'll turn people from darkness to light. And that's important. In Luke 13, Jesus gives this passage. He's showing how important that repentance really is. So it's not that we're saying have compassion on sinners so that they can keep sinning, so they can keep mocking God and His law. But we're saying have compassion on sinners and pray for sinners that God would give them repentance. So in Luke 13, Jesus says in verse 2, He says, or verse 1, then there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, it was a terrible thing that Pilate had done to these people. And Jesus is saying, is this just because they were extra bad sinners? He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we're not talking about compassion on sinners to keep sinning, but compassion begging that God would save sinners, that God would give repentance in faith and turn people from darkness to light. Is that a regular part of your prayers? I think it's a good way to judge our symptoms of our heart. Is that a regular heartfelt prayer? Lord, would You please save sinners from that which destroys them? Would you rescue people, Lord, from the blindness that they are in love with? Are we in the habit of saying, look at those vile, despicable, wicked people Or are we in the habit of saying, Lord, look at those vile, despicable, wicked people and please have mercy on them and save them according to your sovereign will? Again, it's not that we're saying that it's not bad. It is bad. It's not that we're saying that that sinners are innocent victims. No, we're willful, rebellious, stubborn, darkened sinners. But if we're going to serve Jonah's God, then we have to have compassion, prayerful compassion, that God would give repentance. You might say, what about the doctrine of election? Don't we not have to worry about that? I mean, since God has ordained it all and fixed it all, we don't have to worry about that, right? We just go to church and we enjoy those blessings on our own. Well, look in Romans chapter 9. Just a couple more thoughts. I know our time is running short. A couple more thoughts. Praise God that we do believe in the doctrine of election. That we do believe that God is going to have His way. That God is going to fulfill His purposes to save those whom He has ordained to save. But I want you to notice how this glorious, I think a beautiful balance I've seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, see, you go to one extreme and you say, well, I have this paralyzing burden that every 30 seconds somebody dies and they're going to hell. I just haven't done enough to rescue people from hell and I've just got to carry this burden. And that could be one extreme or is one extreme. Another one could be, well, man, election. God's got it fixed. Just go enjoy the blessings that you've got. Don't worry about all this. Well, neither of those was the Apostle Paul. Right, here's the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you, then I'll read you the verses. Paul was a deep, deep, deep burden and longing and heaviness of heart that God would save sinners round about him. So he does everything he can. He preaches. He persuades. He goes to prison. He suffers stones being thrown at him. All of these things. I will endure all things in 2 Timothy for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. Deep drive, deep passion, and yet he can sleep at night, right? Because he has great confidence in God's purposes. He has great confidence that a sovereign God is going to bring his own to himself. You say, well, that just doesn't mix. Well, I'm sorry, that's Paul. That's what the Scripture gives us, this deep, deep longing. Not an indifference, not a coldness of heart, not saying, well, I don't have to worry about that. We'll just read Paul's words. Strange words, it might seem to us in Romans 9, but something we need to consider. In verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So this is a big deal. Paul's saying, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in my conscience, what I'm about to tell you. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he goes on and talks about natural Israel. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? Paul's like, well, I don't worry about anybody else. Paul says, I'm not lying to you. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness in my conscience. I have a great heaviness and I have this continual sorrow in my heart because Paul loved his countrymen. And his countrymen, by and large, had rejected Christ. And they were walking in darkness. And Paul's thinking the best thing that could ever happen to anybody, especially my countrymen, is that they would love Christ and see his glory and his beauty and follow him. And so Paul's grieved. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul's like, I pray for this. I long for this. I deeply want this. And it wasn't even just in that context, but in Acts 26, keep your finger in Romans 9, but in Acts 26, when Paul was before Agrippa, you know, Agrippa says the thing about almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then verse 29 of Acts 26, listen, Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether like I am, such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, says Agrippa, I wish that you and everybody who can hear me had what I had. And were like me in Christ except these chains that you've got me bound with. So listen, this is real. This is not just a talking point. Not just something for a footnote of a systematic theology. This is Paul saying, I deeply long to see people being brought to Christ. I long to see people brought from darkness to light. But then, in Romans 9 and verse 5, I love this. The same context, or verse 6, after he's talked about this, I'm sorrowing about Israel, then he says this, I love it, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then he goes on down and does the powerful passage on Rebekah and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and his words, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Now that's a Bible balance. Okay? A Bible balance. I have deep, real longing to see people know the Lord that I know. And I labor and I preach and I pray and I sacrifice and all these things. And that's real. But I also know it's not as though my God's word has taken none effect. His purposes are not being nullified. He is accomplishing His will. He is ordering according to His pleasure. And all those whom He's ordained to save from the foundation of the world, He's sure enough going to bring to His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And 2 Peter tells us that the reason that God's still putting up with this sinful mess of a world is because He's got more folks who He intends to bring to repentance. So as long as there's a sun coming up and a sun going down and Christ has not returned yet, guess what? That means the Lord apparently has some more folks He intends to bring to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's a good companion to Jonah, isn't it? A good opposite from Jonah. Jonah's just like, destroy him. Paul's saying, Lord, I would love to see You save him. And I pray You'd use me in whatever way that You see fit, Lord. But yet I know that Your sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, don't quit. Like Brother Nathan, don't quit seeking to be a compassionate witness to people round about you. Right now, I can't remember his name, may have no desire at all to hear about Jesus. But you know what? In 2 weeks, he can say, you know what? I think I need to listen to that Nathan guy because he's had compassion on me and I got to talk to somebody. Right? Don't ignore the weird neighbor, right? Or the strange person that you just don't want to deal with. That's why our tendency is, I don't want to talk to them. But rather compassion and mercy. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward them who are without, redeeming the time. Saying, Lord, show me how I can minister to this person. Maybe there's nothing to say right now, Lord, but when there is and if there is, help me and help me to be sensitive to that need. See, again, as followers of Christ, we cannot just be thinking about ourselves in this world. That's not what we're here for. We're to think about who could I minister to? How could I minister? Maybe I can't do anything right now, but I can pray. I can wait. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I want to be available in Your hands to be used to point others to the glorious news of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sister Sandra will be glad to tell you her testimony. Sister Sandra, I'm putting you on the spot. She told it to me one time, if I've got it right, Sister Sandra, when she was not with the Lord and somebody said something to her about the Lord, right? And she didn't care. And then you were driving off in the car, isn't that right? Just a few minutes later and kaboom, the Lord brought the hammer of grace down, right? And delivered her. Isn't it? See, God can use little things and God honors obedience and God honors faithfulness. And you might sow a seed and you never see the fruit from that seed come, right? I planted, Apollos watered, Paul said, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Well, in closing, let me just say this. I'm glad to serve Jesus and not Jonah, right? Jonah despised the repentance of Nineveh. Jesus welcomed repentance, didn't he? That sinful woman who's coming and wiping his feet with her tears. The Pharisee is despising her. Jesus is saying, come on in. Come on in. Isn't that wonderful? Jonah wants to see destruction of his enemies and Jesus on the cross. The Holy One on the cross prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the thief cries out, Lord, have mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't it wonderful to have such a glorious Savior, rich and abundant in mercy and grace? So, I would love to tell you, Jonah was an 85-year-old man sitting on his rocking chair telling this story and telling the young people of Israel how that he learned his lesson and that he was the most peaceful, humble, evangelistic Old Testament prophet that had ever been. But I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how Jonah responded. But God didn't tell us that. But how will you respond? Is God right or are you right? Will you have compassion like God has compassion? May the Lord help us all by prayer.